Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. This is part of the Christmas story. One of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture to many of us is this second chapter of Luke, the first 20 verses, dealing with the Christmas story. Many families read this annually together as a family, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you this morning. I want to title the message, Fear Not, a Savior is Born. Fear not, a Savior is born. Look at verse 8, if you would, please. Now we find Mary and Joseph are in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. They have come down from Nazareth to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. Even in Bible days, people couldn't get away from paying taxes. And they had to do this here and make this long journey to pay their taxes. And so while they're there, Mary is fully delivered, and they find no room for them in the inn in verse 7. And then in verse 8, we see that there were shepherds. So look with me in verse 8. There were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto him, notice the first words, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not, a Savior is born. Bow with me for prayer, if you would, please. Father, speak to our hearts this morning through these simple verses of Scripture. I ask you, Lord, that you'll deal with us in a kind and in a gracious way this morning. Speak to our hearts. Help us to listen with attentive ears and with the ears of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to perceive the message that you have for those that believe this morning and the message that you have for those who may need to believe. So I pray, Lord, that you'll just draw near to us, meet us in this place, and honor and exalt the name of Christ. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the first word that the angel speaks to the shepherd is fear not. But I want to tell you, this is the fourth time that an angel has appeared in the Christmas story. And it's the fourth time that that angel began his conversation with the words fear not. Go back with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, we find that Zacharias, the father, the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias is in the temple and he's offering burning the incense. And notice in verse 13, while he's in there doing the job of the priest, burning incense in this as an act of worship, notice verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, that is the angel, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And so we see here's the first appearance of an angel. Look at the second appearances in verse 30 of the same chapter. Verse 30, we find that this angel comes down, the angel Gabriel, in verse 26, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin which was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and so on. And notice in verse 30, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And later on, Mary asks the question, How shall this be? The angel explains to her, You're going to become pregnant with a child. And she said, How can this be? I've had no relations with a man. And in verse 35, the scripture says, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. This is the angel speaking. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see the second time that an angel makes an appearance in the Christmas story. The third time is back in Matthew chapter 1. Turn back with me a moment into Matthew chapter 1 and then in verse 20 of that chapter. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the story of the Christmas story, it begins to be told in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And the narrator Matthew goes ahead to tell about Mary and Joseph and so forth. And it's a good thing after the angel told Mary, you're going to conceive a child. It was a good thing that she went to her espoused husband, Joseph, and explained what's going to happen. Otherwise, we could have had a real catastrophe in the Christmas story because Joseph was minded to put her away. He thought she had been unfaithful. But notice in verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Why? For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, we've already read the passage of the shepherds on the hillside and the angel saying, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Four times in the simple Christmas story, an angel appears, and one of the first things he says is to fear not. I think it's interesting when encounters with these divine beings occur, men are stricken with fear. And I ask myself the question, why is it that the first thing that we do when we come across an angel or an angel confronts us in the path, why is it the first thing that we do is to become afraid? What do you do when an angel confronts you? Don't you get afraid right away? How many of you have been confronted by an angel? Oh, I see. Most of us in this day and age have never been confronted by an angel. That is, that we realized. I think all of us have probably had more confrontations with angels than we ever understood, don't you think? You know, those near misses on the highway? So many different times that things were just moments or inches from becoming real tragedy. How many of you have been there and you said, boy, that was close. I don't think it was as close as you think it was. I think there was an unseen friend there helping us at times. But you know, very few of us have had the manifestation of an angel standing in our room. How many of you would get a little shocked if you went in your bedroom and there was a strange person standing there? How many ladies would begin to get a little anxious if you went in your bedroom and there's a strange guy standing there looking out the window, and when you walked in the room, he turns and looks at you and there's a big glow about his head? Would that shock you? Why is it that most of these people, when they ran into an angel, the first emotion was fear and not joy? Well, I think it's because one reason is because it's a situation that's out of our control. And most human beings don't like that. But I think most of us carry with us a bit of a guilty conscience on a daily basis. And if an angel did confront us, we'd figure he's here to knock me down. How many of you would figure that? I've got one coming. Yeah, he come to judge me. Oh no, man, he found me out. I don't know why, but I do know that all throughout Scripture, the first response that people have to the appearance of a heavenly visitor is fear. And so the Lord, the first thing He has to do is to say, fear not, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I'm not here to hurt you, I'm here to help you. And so fear not. As a matter of fact, I got to thinking about fear. It's a paralyzing thing. Paralyzing thing. Abraham and Isaac feared the men of the land. They were afraid. Their wives were both beautiful. Abraham's wife was named Sarah. She was a beautiful woman, so much so that even at 90 years old, he lied about her and said, she's my sister, because he was afraid that if the men of the land found out that he was her husband, they'd kill him to have her at 90 years old. She must have been some specimen, don't you think? And then Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. Isaac learned from his dad, man, when you're in trouble and you're afraid guys are going to kill you for your wife, just lie about her and say she's your sister. And so he did the same thing. Because of fear, they lied. I wonder how many boys and girls lie because of fear. Man, if I tell the truth, daddy's going to paddle me for sure. So they lie and say, I didn't do it. I don't know anything about it. How many of us know that that's pretty routine with children? You understand? And sometimes fear will cause us to do wrong. The children of Israel feared the Canaanites, and therefore they did not go in to conquer the land when they were supposed to. The result of that was they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they were afraid to do what God had told them to do. Eli feared disciplining his children. The Scripture said he had not restrained his children from evil. His sons were evil men because he had not restrained them. I think he did what a lot of people today do. A lot of people today are afraid of provoking their children to wrath, so rather than disturb the little guy, let him have his way. Stand down, Dad. We wouldn't want to provoke the child to wrath, would we? Well, I remind you that the Scripture also says that we're to provoke one another to love. Same word. I want you to understand, when you fail to restrain a child and you fail to bring his temperament into submission to the will of God and to the will of authority, when you fail to do that, you make that child a grave candidate for hell. You see, if that child will not yield to Dad's will and to Mom's will, he's not. What makes you think he's going to yield to God's will when God convicts his soul of sin? No, I'll tell you what will happen. Dads and moms that have taught their boys and girls that it's okay to defy and I'll let you get away with it because I don't want to provoke you to wrath. Now listen, what you've done is prepared them to say no to God when God calls their soul in conviction of sin. And I want you to understand, fear of disciplining children is a big problem. The soldiers in Israel feared Goliath, so they ran to their tents. Saul feared the people, and it cost him his kingdom because he was afraid. He feared men and feared what men would say. And so the Lord said, okay, I'm going to take your kingdom from you. You're not worthy to be king anymore. David feared disciplining his son Adonijah, and he lost Adonijah. That was the consequence of fearing to discipline his son. Herod feared John, and later, because of it, he had to imprison him and even kill him. The Jews feared the multitude, or they would have killed Jesus sooner than they did. The disciples feared the Jews, and so they forsook Jesus and fled and followed afar off and hid themselves in the upper room. Men fear death. Most everybody fears death. Somebody was scoffing at me one day for being afraid of snakes. I'm afraid of snakes. In case you don't know, and I'm afraid of snakes. If you chase me with a snake, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to hurt you. I'll do it in love, but I'll hurt you. I'll get to the nearest hoe or rake or axe, and I'm going to just start swinging it. That thing's got a handle. It's about 3.5-4 feet long, and I intend to keep you 3.5 to 4 feet away from me. And you get any closer than that, I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to hurt you. I'm afraid of water. I took some teenage boys on a float trip one time, and they said, let's flip the preacher's canoe. And one boy got within about 6 foot of my canoe, and I took my paddle and held it up, and I said, I'm going to hit you with this. I'm going to hit you with it crossways. I mean, I'm not going to hit you with the flat part. I'm going to hit you with the sharp part. I'm going to lay your scalp wide open, clean to the skull. You come any closer. He looked at me and he said, you're not kidding, are you? I said, I'm not kidding. I'll hurt you, man. I'm afraid of water. The dumbest thing you'll ever do is tip me over. He said, okay. He swam away. Listen, fear will cause men to do crazy things. You know what? Desperate people do desperate things. And I want you to understand, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, for all of eternity, I mean for ever since man was created 6,000 years ago, men have been afraid of death. And this guy was ridiculing me for being afraid of snakes and being afraid of water. I said, yeah. I said, the truth is we're all afraid of something and everybody's afraid of dying. And he kind of got quiet. I touched a nerve. He thought, yeah, I guess so. I'm afraid of dying. If we had to take volunteers, if the Lord came in here today and said, I need 10 of you to volunteer to die today, you know what? I don't know of anybody who'd raise their hand. Maybe one or two would, but I bet we'd have a hard time getting 10 volunteers. We, for all of our lives, have been afraid of death. Fear is a paralyzing thing. But I want you to understand, throughout history, every time God has confronted men, He's confronted with these first words, fear not. Listen to these cases. Genesis 15:1, God speaks to Abraham. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Genesis 21:17, He speaks to Hagar. Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Genesis 26:24, he speaks to Isaac and God says, "Fear not, I am with thee and will bless thee for Abraham's sake. I will bless thee." Genesis 35:17, he speaks to Jacob, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." Later in 46 and verse 3, "Fear not, Jacob, go down to Egypt. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for there I will make of thee a great nation." In the wilderness, when God spoke to the nation of Israel, listen, He includes the words, "Fear not, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord thy God, the God of thy fathers, hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Deuteronomy 1:21. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 3. "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts be faint. Fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them." Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. "And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." In conquering Canaan, twice he spoke to Joshua. Chapter 8, verse 1. "The Lord said to Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king, his people, his city, and his land." Joshua chapter 10 and verse 25, "Joshua said unto them," to the people, "on behalf of the Lord, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do with all your enemies against whom ye fight." To individual heroes along the way, to Gideon, when the Lord called Gideon, he said, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." To Jehoshaphat, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." This is the Lord speaking to Jehoshaphat. "Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. The Lord will be with you." To Daniel, the beloved Daniel, the Lord speaks and says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong." Then we see God speaking to other men through their mentors. In other words, these are godly men, men of God that are speaking to their followers. Boaz says to Ruth, "Fear not." Samuel says to Israel, "Fear not." David says to Abiathar, "Fear not." Jonathan says to David, "Fear not." David says to Mephibosheth, "Fear not." David says to Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage. Do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. Hear Elijah say to the widow, "Fear not." You remember the widow, Elijah said, "Would you make me a biscuit?" She said, "I only have enough dough and oil to make one biscuit. I'm gathering sticks now to build a fire. I'm going to take the little bit of flour that I have, the little bit of oil that I have, make one biscuit. My son and I are going to eat it and then die." And what are the first words that Elijah says to this widow? "Fear not. Go and do as thou said, but make me a little cake first. And then make for you and your son." How many of you remember how that story ends up? What happened for the next several days every time she looked in the oil barrel? Did it ever run out? No. She looked in the meal barrel. Did it ever run out? No. The Lord miraculously sustained her supply of biscuit dough. I guess she had gone to Walmart and got Bisquick. And she had all this Bisquick and oil, and she mixed it together and made biscuits day after day after day throughout all the famine, because she obeyed the man of God, made him a biscuit first, and they all ate and lived because she feared the Lord. Elisha said to his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." The prophets spoke this word, this phrase, "Fear not." They spoke it on behalf of Jehovah at his command. Listen to Isaiah. He says to Israel, "Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted." He says to Israel again, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you." Listen to him again in Isaiah 41 and verses 13 and 14. Isaiah speaks for Jehovah, "I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Again, he says, "Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Isaiah 43 in verse 1. Isaiah 43 in verse 5. "Fear not, for I am with thee." 44 in verse 2. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, in whom I have chosen." Chapter 54 in verse 4 of Isaiah. "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded." Jeremiah said it too, "Fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." In chapter 46 of Jeremiah, he says, "Fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar." Joel says to Israel, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." Zechariah, "O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." Even in the New Testament, listen to the words of Jesus to his disciples. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Listen to Jesus speak to Peter, "Simon, Peter, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." In Luke 8 and verse 50, Jesus speaks to Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, whose little girl was sick. And during the conversation, word came that she had even died. And he says to Jairus, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." In his sermon on the plain, Jesus said, "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Again in that same sermon, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." An angel said to the women at the tomb, the morning of the resurrection, "Fear not, for ye know, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." An angel spoke to Paul on his journey to Rome to be tried. "Fear not, thou must be brought before Caesar." The ship was about ready to sink. They had thrown a bunch of stuff overboard. And all the sailors were worried and afraid. There were over 200 men on that ship, and they were all afraid of perishing. But in the night, an angel speaks to Paul, "Fear not, thou must be brought before Caesar. God hath given thee them that sail in this ship with thee." Jesus said to John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 and verse 17, John's looking up into heaven and he sees Jesus. And listen to what he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." You don't have to be afraid. There are many reasons in these verses I've cited. Listen, there are over 60 verses in the Bible, over 60 verses where the command to fear not, the imperative to fear not, is given over 60 times. Listen, when God repeats things like that, it isn't because He needs to fill pages. When He does things like that, it's for emphases. He's emphasizing the fact that we should not live. It's not His will that you and I live a life of fear. It's just not. We fear all kinds of things. We fear running out of money in our old age. We fear being left alone. Wives fear their husbands will die prematurely, and wives fear their husbands will die prematurely. And young people are afraid that the person they're going steady with will two-time them and find someone else. And a lot of young people look at marriage like musical chairs. I just don't want to be left standing when the last chair is taken. You know, well, listen, I want to tell you, young people, it takes a mighty good spouse to be better than none. Be better to marry nobody than to end up marrying the wrong person who ends up causing you grief that is unspeakable in your life. You have all of these fears. I fear losing my job. I fear I'll lose my security. I fear I'll lose my home. What's going on in this terrible time of economic distress? Oh, I'm afraid. Listen, I want to give you a resounding fear not on behalf of the Lord God this morning. You have no need to fear. If you lodge your faith in the faithfulness of our Lord. I want to tell you, He's reliable. You can trust Him. And you do not need to live a life of fear. Many reasons to not fear. We see in these verses that we've just read, we fear not because He's omnipotent. We fear not because He's omniscient. We fear not because He's omnipresent. He's provider, protector, defender of enemies without and within. He's the energizer of courage and strength. He's the giver of peace and comfort. He's the one who gives understanding and answer to prayer. He's the one who will not forsake you nor fail you. He's our Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Savior, and Sovereign. He's the keeper of our soul, and He's the fisher for men, the healer of the sick. He's the counter of the hairs that are on your head, or in some cases, the hairs that are not on your head. He's the Father with a kingdom for His children. He's the crucified. He's the risen. He's the coming again. He's the defeater of death, the guarantor of life. He's the first and the last. And I don't know about you, but when He says, fear not, there's something in me that sets up and says, you know, everything's all right in my Father's house. No need to be afraid here. Well, I want to go back to the text quickly and look at these four reasons to fear not. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. What a wonderful blend of sovereignty and responsibility in the same verse. I want you to understand, John the Baptist did not come specifically in answer to Zacharias' prayer, though he was an answer to prayer. From the human responsibility side, he did pray the prayer and God answered it. But I want you to understand, from the very foundation of the universe, God had already ordained that Jesus would come and die on the cross. And God had already ordained that one would come before Him crying, make straight the way of the Lord. From the foundations of the universe, John's mission was just as clearly described and defined as Jesus' mission was. In Genesis 3:15, we find that the woman's seed would bruise the head of the serpent's seed, and that the serpent's seed would bruise the heel of the woman's seed, and that the woman's seed would be Jesus Christ. From Genesis 3:15, men were expecting the seed of woman to be the Savior of men. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, it became clearer when God spoke to Abraham and said, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Meaning that the seed of Abraham would be a blessing to the nations. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, is prophesied. Later in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, Malachi says, speaking for the Lord, I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me. In Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6, it is said of this messenger, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. I want you to understand, God always intended John the Baptist to be here. It wasn't like this. Zacharias didn't go before the Lord and say, dear God, would you please give Elizabeth and I a son? And God says, oh, you know what? I think I might make John the Baptist. No, from the foundations of the universe, it was always God's plan for Jesus to be the Lamb that was slain. From the foundations of the universe, God had always had it in His plan that John would precede Him by 6 months and that he would go before Him making straight the way of the Lord. I want you to understand, if Zechariah had never prayed that prayer, John the Baptist would still have come. But here's the beautiful part of it. God intends for men to enter into His supernatural labors and into His providential plan through prayer. He actually lets us in on what He's doing. I get to be part of it. If I'll just get off my lazy haunches and get on my knees and pray. John chapter 14 and verse 13, the evening before He was crucified, one of the four remedies for a troubled heart that Jesus promised His disciples was the promise of answered prayer. If I go, and I will, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of cruel men, they're going to crucify me, I'm going to die on the cross, but I'll raise from the dead, but I'm going to go be with my Father. But I want to tell you, you have the promise of a home in heaven, John 14, 1. You have the promise of a relationship with the Father. You have a promise of answered prayer, verse 13. And then later in verses 16 and 17, you have the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Four remedies for a troubled heart, but one of them is the promise of answered prayer. But in chapter 15 and verse 7, He tells us that there is a condition for that. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, listen to this simple condition. If ye abide in Me and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. You know, the key to answered prayer is this. Abiding in His Word until His Word abides in us. And when His Word abides in us, guess what? I'm going to want what He wants. When I've saturated myself so thoroughly with the Word of God that the Word of God literally becomes part of me and myself and the Word of God become merged into one, God says, then when that happens, you will want what I want. And you will ask within the will of God. John chapter 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15 tells us that we have to ask in the will of God. But if we do, we can be guaranteed of the answer to our prayers. So, do I have to fear my prayers not being answered? Not if I ask the right prayers. Not if I'm filled with His Word in such a way that I ask the right things. I don't have to be afraid that my prayer won't be answered. Fear not! Thy prayer's answered! I want you to know, because of Jesus Christ, I can go into the presence of the Father any moment of any day. I used to tell this story on Michael, that when Michael was still here, Michael was the only person in the church that'd walk in my office just without introduction, without knocking. He'd just walk in. Maybe that's why we called him Boo Boo when he was little, because he just boo-booed right on in there. You know, I don't know. But he'd walk in and say, "Hey, Dad, even Pastor Fox knocks. Even my wife knocks." Michael just walked right on in. You know why that was? Because he had a relationship that few other people enjoyed. And you know what my relationship with the Father allows me to do is walk right into His presence. I can go into the Holy of Holies on my knees any moment of any day. Why do I not use that more? Why do I not use that privilege and that access more? Why do I do without things that I should have and could have if I just believed in answered prayer? Well, let me move on. Number two, He says to Mary, "Fear not, thou hast found favor." That's the same as the word grace. Thou hast found grace with God. Grace is that unmerited, unrecompensed favor of God to undeserving sinners. By grace it is that we are saved, and by grace it is that we are sanctified, brought into the image of Christ. By grace it is we receive everything that we receive that is good from God. And you know what? Grace has only one condition that I've ever found. I want you to understand this. Grace does have one condition that I found in Scripture. I'm going to give you the references. James chapter 4, verse 6, and 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 5 tell me the same thing. Does anybody remember what the condition to grace is? Humility. Here's what the Scripture says. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And how do I get humble? Well, that's the same as being poor in spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And what He meant is those people who have recognized their bankrupt condition before God. I want you to understand, if you go before God and begin to trot out this list of reasons that He should listen to you, you've just blown that interview with the Lord. There is no reason He should listen to me. No reason. I'm bankrupt before Him. I'm a sinner. I've broken every one of the Ten Commandments, every one of them, and so have you. You say, "Well, now hold it, preacher. I've never done that seventh one." Listen, James said if you violate in one point, you violated the whole law. It isn't a matter of... Listen, it isn't that God keeps score and says, "Oh, this guy, he's broken the first one and the fourth one and the seventh one and the tenth one. And this guy over here, he's broken the third one and the fifth one and the sixth one and the eighth one." And he's broken the eighth one three times. Well, that's not the way it is. James said, if you sin against one law, if you violate the law in one point, you've offended the whole law, because the same God gave all 10 commandments. And when I realize that, I realize I have no righteousness to hold up before Him. I am a bankrupt sinner. I can only hold before Him the merits of Jesus Christ. He will accept that. But to get the merits of Jesus Christ to account for me, I must humble myself and repent and receive the Savior. So do you understand that the very foundation of repentance is humility? And so humility is the thing. It's the condition that gives us the grace of God. But I want to tell you, if you're willing to humble yourself before God, you have no need to fear that God will receive you and give you grace. You know what He said? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever, now who's whosoever? Who's whosoever? Is that old people? Young people? Is that men? Yes. Ladies? Yes. Black people? Yes. White people? Yes. Red people? Yes. Yellow people? Yes. Anyone who will come before God, He will receive. If you'll simply humble yourself. The golden path to walk into the presence of God is humility. Unworthiness. And when you're unworthy, then you can cry, mercy, dear God, mercy. God said, did I hear the word mercy? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, sir, come to me. Listen, let me tell you, you do not have to fear being turned away. Somebody says, but preacher, you don't understand what I've done. Doesn't matter. You don't understand how many people I've hurt. Doesn't matter. You don't understand. I've done some bad things. Doesn't matter. Yeah, I've said some awful things. Doesn't matter. If you'll get on your knees and bankrupt yourself before God, He says, come to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to be to fear being turned away. You can come to the Lord without fear. We do not need to fear that our prayers will not be heard. We do not need to fear that we will be without grace. Number three, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Why? For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Got to hurry here. I want you to understand, Joseph was afraid to take Mary. He was afraid to take her for two reasons. Number one, he was afraid of the public ridicule. Listen, other people found out that she was with child outside of wedlock. And in their day and age, that was just a thing you didn't do. You did not knowingly marry a woman who was pregnant with another man's child. You just didn't do that. Some people would have even lost their inheritance had they done that. Joseph was afraid to take her because of public ridicule, but I think there was another reason he was afraid. You know what? If she's betrayed me once, what's to say she'll be faithful to me again later? I don't want to marry a woman that's going to cheat on me and cheat on me and cheat on me and cheat on me. I'm afraid to trust her. For the sake of security, I can't take her to be my wife. And as he was thinking about putting her away, the angel came and said, don't be afraid to do this. The angel reassured him that everything that was going on in Mary's life, God was doing. God was working in Mary's life. Here's what I want you to see. We need to see the unseen hand of God working in every event of our lives. We need to understand. We need to be not afraid. God is working in my life. You said, but I had some bad stuff happen. God is working in your life. Listen, God brings good into our life to conform us to the image of Christ, and sometimes He has to bring bad into our life to conform us to the image of Christ. Listen, sometimes we learn more from the pain than we do the pleasantness. Pain helps us grow better than perfume. Sometimes we have to go through some hurt and some agony in order to understand the real value of life. So I want you to understand, whatever comes into our life, we need to be able to see, as Joseph did, that God is busy working in our life. He was working in Mary's life, and you know what? He was working in Joseph's life too, and He let Joseph in on the secret. And Joseph trusted Him and responded, and he took Mary to be his wife. Number four, He says to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Don't be afraid, there's a Savior. Now, what you have to understand is that the shepherds were the front line of Israel's sacrificial system. Listen, Israel's religion revolved around the sacrifice of sheep and bulls. And these shepherds were the guys that without them doing their job, there would be no sacrifices that would be worthy to be offered. Listen, a sacrifice, it had to be a male lamb of the first year. It had to be spotless and without blemish. They took that lamb and held it up. They kept it up for four or so days and examined it and watched it and made sure it wasn't sick. They went over it. Where do you think the phrase with a fine-tooth comb came from? They went over it with a fine-tooth comb, pulling the wool back to see if there were any sores or blemishes. And then, if it passed the test, then it was offered as a sacrifice. You know, the sad thing is that many times the shepherds were left out of it because they were considered ignorant, unlearned, and unclean. Here, they put in the labor to make sure that everybody had sacrifices to offer, and many times they were left out. And I think it's significant that the angel says, "Fear not, a Savior's born." You know, you're raising all these sheep. They're going to be good for wool and meat, but they're not going to be good to save your soul anymore. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Fear not, a Savior's born. And so the shepherds were notified. Now, why do we fear? We fear that our prayers will not be heard, let alone answered. Even though we have God's specific promise in more than one place. And I think we fear that because one reason, we know that we have to pray before prayers can be answered, and we pray so little. Is it not true? Isn't it true that before a prayer can be answered, it has to be uttered? Huh? And so you say, "Well, I live in fear that my prayers won't be answered." Well, yeah, you've got to pray first. You've got to pray the prayer before it can be answered. And a lot of people are afraid their prayer won't be heard, so they don't even utter it. You've got to believe the Scripture. Our prayers come up before God like incense. It's like perfume, sweet-smelling perfume in His nostrils. The other reason is because we're afraid we've asked amiss. James tells us, "You have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts." And so we fear that our prayers won't be heard or answered. Number two, we fear that we may not be the object of His grace or mercy because we spend our lives trying to qualify ourselves with our labors of self-righteousness, all of which fall short in the opinion of God. What we need simply to do is to humble ourselves, become poor in spirit, and the grace of God will be ours by His promise. The condition here is humility. Listen, you know what encourages me about prayer is that God is faithful to His promise. And what encourages me about His grace or mercy is that God responds to humility. God is good in response to humility. And the third thing is we fear that God's not working in our lives. You know, this is not uncommon. People think, "Oh, the Lord's working in Brother Fox's life." You know, the words, "The Lord's working in Ron Hageman's life. The Lord's working." Jeff Strucka, I'm so glad to see you. You got to church today. Bless your heart. The Lord's working in Jeff Strucka's life. Why is He not working in my life? Well, He is working in my life. We need spiritual insight to see it, that's all. But He works in my... And I have to look to see His unseen hand. And I have to believe. Listen, God is provident in my life. And here's the last one. We fear that we shall die unprepared for the afterlife. Many are afraid of death because they don't know what comes next. And even those that have trusted the Savior as their Lord and Savior are afraid of dying because they're afraid of going through that alone. They're afraid that they'll have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. Listen, our need is to receive the Savior and to know that God is righteous. He paid for man's sins through Jesus Christ, and He is just and faithful to forgive all who will repent and believe. My friend, if you've never been saved today, if you repent and believe, He'll save you. He's just and righteous and faithful to do that. And if you have been saved, let me tell you, you don't have to go through this life alone anymore. You don't have to go through anything alone. Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. He indwells you as a believer. And from that day forward, you have a constant companion if you'll just recognize Him. He's there whether you recognize Him or not. But He's not as much fun when you ignore Him. He's a much greater blessing when you recognize His presence and honor Him there. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?